Good morning, loved ones. I'm so happy to be able to join with you for this time of digital worship, and I pray that wherever you are, this will be a special and meaningful time for you. If you would join with me in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into our lesson from Matthew for today. Father God, Lord, it is so good for us to be able to join together and to study your word together. Lord, I pray that you will just open our ears and open our hearts to your message, that you will just increase our belief, Lord, and our understanding so that we can live more obediently and more faithfully here for you. Lord, help us to take this message, to hide the word of your scripture in our hearts, Lord, so that we can lean on it, Father, so that it will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord, and so that we will not sin against you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Christ, and we pray that in his name. Amen. And so, loved ones, for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at this wilderness narrative in the Gospel of Matthew that covers Matthew 3 and chapter 4. And as we've explored this narrative, we've kept coming back to two things that the wilderness represents to us. We know that the wilderness represents a time of new beginnings, and that the wilderness represents a time of testing. We saw this theme of new beginnings represented when we were looking at John the Baptist and his ministry. And we also saw that same thing portrayed last week when we looked at the baptism of Christ. And we saw that that was the launching, the beginning of Jesus's ministry. Well, today, as we conclude this wilderness narrative, we're going to see that other theme come into play. That theme of testing will be portrayed today. And it's going to be in this scene that we look at today, this very familiar scene that we look at in which we see Jesus tested by Satan. But this event, this scene, is more than just some sort of cosmic duel in the desert. This scene that we're going to look at today is one that is deeply significant for us today. This is a scene that directly touches us today. And so we're going to unpack this passage today, and we're going to see how Christ's testing in the wilderness gives us hope and gives us strength for today. So if you would, join me in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And it says this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will lift you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Once again it is written, you are not to put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their grandeur. And he said to him, 'I will give you these things if you throw yourself to the ground and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and began ministering to his needs." And so we see that Matthew wastes no time in transitioning us from the scene that we saw last week where Jesus was baptized to this scene today in which we see Jesus go deeper into the wilderness to be tested. And it's almost as if Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens open up, the Spirit comes down on him. God says, "This is my beloved Son." And then, bam, the Spirit leads Jesus deeper into the wilderness. And in verses 1 and 2, Matthew is setting up this new scene for us. And in doing so, Matthew helps us to frame what's going on in this scene. And so what is Matthew telling us here in verses 1 and 2? Well, the first thing that we're told is that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Meaning it was God who sent Jesus out there. This was part of God's plan. It was God's plan for Jesus to be in the wilderness for this encounter. And this should open up our eyes to two very important truths. The first truth is this: that there is a spiritual dimension to this world. There are forces at work that we cannot see and that we cannot understand. There are forces of good and evil all around us that we are not even aware of. And this isn't something in the West that we really like to talk about. This isn't a belief that we like to hold on to. We tend to be more naturalistic, more scientific. We tend to focus more on what can be observed and what can be explained. But the truth of the matter is this: that kind of worldview just doesn't cut it. We can't fit everything nicely and neatly into a box. There are things that go on in this world that defy our explanations. And I think at some point we have to realize this. And we have to accept this, because if we don't recognize this, if we don't accept this, then we will never pay attention and take seriously spiritual things. And if we don't take spiritual things seriously, then we will never take seriously our spiritual growth and our spiritual health. Just consider this. In the 20th century alone, in the 20th century, we were taught that people, at their core, at their essence, were good. That we were taught that people are innately good. But in the 20th century, from 1901 to 2001, more people died in that span of time than had ever died before in any other period in human history. In the 20th century, people literally went to war to defend the idea that other people don't have the right to exist. In the 20th century, we learned how to kill one another in a way that we've never seen before. We learned how to kill one another on an industrial level. We became experts in killing one another. And that idea doesn't compute. Those facts don't compute with the idea that we are innately good. We're not good. We are sinners. And there is real evil in this world. And we have to take that seriously. Secondly, we learn from Matthew that some of our testing in this life comes from God. Testing is a part of God's plan for us. And for us to really understand what that means, we have to look a little deeply here in verse 1. And we need to look at that word temptation. When we think of temptation, we often think of someone or something trying to entice you to do something bad, trying to lure you into doing something that you know you shouldn't do, maybe to take another drink or to take that double glance, that double take at that attractive person, to take another pill, you know, that sort of thing. We think of temptation in that sense, but that doesn't really add up with what's going on here. Because why would God send Jesus out into the desert to be tempted? Why would God want us to be lured into doing something bad? And the truth is that God would never encourage us to do bad things. So what's going on here? Well, the word there for temptation in Greek is peirazō. Peirazō. And it can mean to be tempted, as in, you know, to do something bad. But elsewhere in the New Testament, we see that this same word, peirazō, is used to describe testing, meaning being put to the test, being tested to reveal one's true character, being tested to see what a person is truly made of. Think about in school, you would spend a period of time learning about a specific subject, and then you would be tested on that subject. You would see how much you comprehended about that subject. That was the intention of the test. And the same is true in the biblical sense. God tests us to reveal our character, to see how much we've comprehended about being his people. And that's precisely what we see here going on with Jesus in the wilderness. God is putting Jesus to the test, to reveal what Jesus is really made of, to see how faithful and how obedient Jesus is under pressure. And the one giving this test is none other than the Diabolos, the devil, the accuser, the enemy, the Satan himself, the one who has been leading people astray since the very beginning. And so Matthew tells us that for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus prepared for this testing in the wilderness. He was alone, fasting in the wilderness, abstaining from food, praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus was hungry. And Matthew is presenting this scene to us in this way for a specific purpose. Matthew wants us to realize that we have already seen this story play out before. We've seen this happen again. Think about elsewhere in the Bible where someone or maybe a group of people passed through the waters and then were taken directly into the wilderness to be tested for a period of time involving the number 40. And instantly we think back to Exodus. We think of Israel. We think of Israel passing through the Red Sea and going into the wilderness to be tested by God for what ended up being 40 years. And Matthew was presenting this scene to us to help us understand that this is a replay of that wilderness testing. Here we see Jesus is the new Israel. He is Israel 2.0, to use that phrase. And we see that he is undergoing the same testing that Israel went through. Now let's remember really quickly, how did Israel do when they were put to the test? Did they pass? No, they failed. They failed miserably. And so now we have to look to see how Jesus, how the new Israel performs, and we have to see if his results are any better. And so let's look forward to verses 3 and 4. And so we just said a second ago that Jesus has been in the wilderness fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Literally in the Greek, it says that he was craving food. And so then the tempter came. In whatever form or fashion that was, the tempter came and the tempter gets in Jesus's ear. And the test begins. And the enemy says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Now, remember, just 3 verses before this, we saw where God ripped open the sky and said, "This is my son." God has already affirmed that Jesus is his son. And here, Satan is not questioning that. He is not questioning whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. Satan is not saying, "Prove to me you are the Son of God." Instead, Satan is trying to get Jesus to question what the appropriate way of living as God's son is. And let me say it another way, hopefully to make it a little more clear. What Satan is saying is this: if you are the Son of God, Jesus, then why are you hungry? You're hungry, Jesus, so you should eat something. It's been 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus. Eat something. Turn these rocks into bread, Jesus. You're the Son of God. You can do that. You're the Son of God. So why are you suffering, Jesus? You don't have to suffer, Jesus. You're the Son of God. You should be able to enjoy it. You can do anything, Jesus. Use this to your advantage, Jesus. And this temptation should sound vaguely familiar to us. This temptation should make us think of another time when we saw somebody tempted to eat something and tempted to question what it meant to live in their right relationship with God. And we realize that Satan never changes his tricks. He has been crafty and he has been cunning since the beginning, but he never changes his tricks. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. Jesus responds to Satan and says, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus quotes from the scriptures. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, from this epic passage in the Old Testament in which Moses is recounting to the new generation of Israelites how their parents' generation had failed God's tests miserably before. But what does Jesus' response mean? What is Jesus saying here? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying that there are things that are more important than being well-fed and being comfortable, Satan. It's life is not just about satisfying a physical craving, Satan. Feeding my soul, communing with God is more important than me misusing my power to satisfy this physical craving, Satan. We could have every physical need met in this world. We could live in luxury. But if we don't have God, what good does any of that do us? Yes, it's important for us to take care of our bodies. Yes, food is important. Jesus says that. Man doesn't live on food alone. But we also have to address our spiritual needs. These bodies are not eternal. These bodies will die one day. But our souls are eternal. And we have to address our spiritual needs. And the only thing that can satisfy our spiritual needs is God. Israel never learned this lesson in the wilderness. Despite God providing for them time and time and time again, they never trusted God. They never focused on their spiritual health. They never addressed their spiritual needs. Instead, Israel kept wanting to go back into Egypt. They kept wanting to go back to the place of slavery because at least in Egypt, they had plenty of food to eat. The food was good back in Egypt. No, there wasn't miraculous food, bread from heaven every day, but there was a lot of other good stuff. Israel never focused on their spiritual needs. They only were consumed by their physical desires. But Jesus understands what's truly important, and he doesn't fall into Satan's trap. And so Matthew tells us that after Christ rebukes Satan the first time, Satan then takes Jesus into Jerusalem, and we're not sure how he got there. We don't know what this looked like. We don't need to worry about what it looks like. We just need to focus on what the text tells us. Satan and Jesus go into Jerusalem, and they're standing on the highest part of the temple roof. And there, on top of the temple, the second test takes place. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself off the roof. And then we see something incredible take place. We see where Satan quotes scripture to Jesus. Satan says he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. Just imagine that. Satan quoting scripture to the very one who wrote the scriptures, to the very one who embodies the scriptures. And there Satan is quoting from Psalm 91, but he is taking incredible liberty with what that text is really saying. What the text really says is addressing the hope that believers have in God. No matter how dark or how desperate a situation may be, we know that in any situation, we can trust in God. No matter how bleak that situation may be, God will never forsake us or abandon us. But Satan takes that text and he twists it. He manipulates it. He makes it say what he wants it to say. And he turns God into a magic genie. Satan's saying, if you're the Son of God, Jesus, flaunt it. Jump off this building. God won't let you get hurt. He's already said so. And the tragedy is that this sounds a lot like what we hear in popular Christianity today in America. Believe in God and all your troubles will go away. Pray this prayer and your bank account will be full. Send us your money in the name of God and you will be blessed with health and wealth and prosperity. But tell me, where does it say that in the Bible? And the truth is, it doesn't. Nowhere does it say that. But look at what Jesus' response is. Again, Jesus goes back to the scripture and Jesus says, it is also written, you will not put your Lord God to the test. And again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, this time from chapter 6. And in that passage, Moses was reminding Israel not to test God like they did at a place called Massa. You remember that Israel was never really convinced that God was on their side in the wilderness. They really thought that God had just brought them out there to die, and they were complaining about not having any water to drink in the desert. Never mind the fact that God had just rained down 10 plagues upon Egypt. Never mind the fact that God had just destroyed Pharaoh and his army. Never mind the fact that God had just split the sea to free Israel from Egypt and to bring them into the wilderness. Israel was more focused on the fact that they didn't have any water to drink. And so to prove to Israel that God was there and that God was with them, he instructed Moses to hit a rock and that water would come forth from that rock. And Moses did. And Moses named that place Massa, which means the place of testing. And Jesus uses this passage to refute Satan's second test. Satan wanted Jesus to flaunt the protection that God would give him. But Jesus says, you don't go testing God. God isn't a magic genie in a lamp that you can go and put yourself into a bad situation just so God will come and bail you out. God doesn't work for you, so don't test him just to see if he's there. Don't go demanding God give you signs to prove himself to you. Because what does God have to prove to you? Israel repeatedly failed this test, but Christ, the truly obedient, the truly faithful Son of God, doesn't fail this test. And again, Jesus refuses to take Satan's bait. And so, after the second test is complete, we're told that Jesus and Satan are taken to a high mountain. And there, Satan shows Jesus a vision of all the kingdoms of the earth and all their splendor and all their grandeur. And here, Satan drops any kind of pretense that he had as he attempts to test Jesus the third time. Notice here that Satan drops the, if you are the Son of God, and he just jumps right into the test. And Satan says, look at this, Jesus. Look at this, all the kingdoms of the world, and all of this can be yours if you just bow down and worship me. What's Satan getting at here? How is this a test for Jesus? Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Israel. How is this a test for Jesus? Well, think about it. Satan is here testing Jesus's allegiance and his faithfulness to God. He's testing to see how committed Jesus is to God's plan and to God's will. At the very end of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28, we're going to see where Jesus announces that all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Jesus is going to be given authority over everything here on the earth and everything in heaven above. But what does Jesus have to do before that happens? He has to suffer. He has to endure agony. He has to become sin. He has to experience separation from God. He has to die. And then God rewards Jesus's faithfulness by giving Jesus authority over everything in heaven and earth. But here Satan is saying to Jesus, take the easy path. There's another way. You don't have to die, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. I can use my influence. I can pull some strings. I can give you power too, Jesus. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, Jesus. Now, of course, Satan has no power to give anyone. He is the prince of lies. Whatever influence Satan has in this fallen, sinful world is power that God allows him to have. But here, Satan is wanting Jesus to bow down to him, to switch his allegiance. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God, but he wants to ruin Jesus just like he ruined Adam. He wants Jesus to worship him. And it's interesting to see that the word there for bow down is that same word we saw just a few weeks ago with the wise men, where they went and threw themselves down before the child Jesus and worshiped him. Jesus, again, stands firm. He proves himself to be that perfectly faithful, perfectly obedient servant of God. And here, Jesus is emboldened by the Spirit, and he cries out and he says, "Get away from me, Satan. Get out of here, Satan." And again, Christ goes to the scriptures and he says from Deuteronomy 6:13, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And look what happens. Look whose authority is really put on display. Satan was just trying to tell Jesus that he could give Jesus power and authority. But then when Christ rebuked Satan, when he told Satan to get out of here, look what happened. Satan left. Satan obeyed Christ. And we're told in verse 11 that after Satan left, angels came to Jesus. Jesus had just been through this ordeal. He'd been in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights praying and fasting. We know that he was already exhausted before this testing came, and now he has to be completely spiritually and physically drained. But God sends angels to help him, to minister to him, to pick him back up again. In my mind, it makes me think of a fighter after a really tough bout. And he's sitting there in his corner, and his corner men are attending to him after the fight, and they're saying, "You did it. You did it. You stuck in there. You beat him. You went the distance with him. You beat him. You did it." And Jesus had indeed done it. Where Adam had failed, where Israel had failed, Jesus succeeded. He proved himself to be that perfectly faithful, perfectly obedient, perfectly submitted servant of God. He proved himself to be our perfect sacrifice, our perfect Savior who would deliver us. He proved himself to be once and for all the one who would defeat Satan and sin and death. And he proved himself to be the one who would bring us out of our exile and bring us back to God. And so here's the question for us today. This is a great story. I love it. Jesus succeeded. He proved himself to be exactly who God said he was. He proved himself to be perfectly submitted to God and perfectly obedient. He passed his tests in the wilderness. But how does that help you or me today? How does this apply to us today? And as we begin to answer that question, I want to ask you another question first. And let me hear me out here. How do we have this account of this event? This event is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke's Gospels. But who was there with Jesus in the wilderness? Who saw this event take place, this encounter between Jesus and Satan? Who recorded this so that the Gospel writers could later have it? And the answer is nobody. So this story comes to us because Jesus himself told his disciples about this story. And why would Jesus' disciples need to know about all of this? The answer to that is this: Jesus knew and understood that we, living here in the world, we are living in the wilderness. We are constantly under attack and constantly being tempted and tested. And Jesus knew that those who commit themselves to following him, whether it's in the first century or in the 21st century, those people would have a target on their backs for Satan to come and tempt them. Who among you isn't tempted? Who among you isn't tested? Who among you doesn't hear whispers and echoes of Satan's temptations every day? Go ahead, go to that website, take that second glance at that person, have another drink, have another pill, hate that person that's not like you, be angry, let your rage take over. Send that message to that old boyfriend or old girlfriend. Spend that money on yourself. Be selfish. If God loved you, he'd make your life easier. Jesus knew what we would experience because he experienced it himself. And Jesus relayed this story to us to let us know that he had already beaten Satan. Jesus is saying to us, I've beaten him for you. You couldn't and wouldn't do it on your own, so I did it for you. This story is more than just a model for us to follow. This isn't just, you know, a three-step plan to defeating Satan. This story is a replay of the victory itself. Christ gave us this story to show us the hope that we have in him, to let us know that the evil one has already been defeated. And not only that, Christ has given us the tools for us to defeat Satan today as well. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that Jesus gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Bible. We know from Hebrews that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is our weapon in our battles against the evil one, just as it was for Christ. But Christ also gives us the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith that we might be protected. But this isn't our faith and our righteousness that we're putting on. We have no righteousness and no faith on our own. This is Christ's armor that he is giving to us for us to put on. This is his righteousness. This is his faith that we're using to defend ourselves. And Jesus has already proven himself to be perfectly righteous and perfectly faithful. And with the armor that Christ gives us, we can weather any barrage that the evil one throws at us. Filled with Christ's Spirit and covered in his armor, with our Bibles in hand, we can stand firm in the midst of any trial, and we can cry out, "Get away from me, Satan!" And he will flee. But there's more hope here than even that. And I don't know about you, I only know about me. But I know that when it comes to me standing firm in the face of temptation, I've got a lot more defeats than I do victories. And it's not because Jesus let me down. It's not because Jesus' armor let me down. It's because I was trusting in my own strength. I was trusting in my own armor instead of Jesus's. I was putting my hope and my confidence in my weak flesh because I was proud, or I thought I was able to handle it on myself. Thought I could take care of things on my own. And I didn't even realize what Satan had hit me with until I saw myself on my knees asking God to forgive me for that sin that I had just dove head first into. And maybe you've been there before as well. Maybe you know the weight of that guilt and that shame. And in those moments, you hear different whispers from the evil one in your ear. You hear him in your ear saying, "How could God love you? You're not good enough for God to love. God will never forgive you. You're hopeless. Nothing can save you. You're chained to me and to this sin forever. But in those moments, loved ones, I want you to remember another time in Jesus' life when he was tested. I want you to remember another time in which Jesus was being put to the test and in which people wanted him to prove himself. I want you to think about a time in which people were crying out to Jesus and were saying, if you are the Son of God, then come down off that cross. And I want you to remember what Christ did in that moment. He stayed on the cross. He stayed there for you and for me. He could have called down all of heaven's armies to come down and defend him. Those same angels who were ministering to him after this battle in the wilderness would have been glad to come and get him off the cross. But Jesus didn't do that because that wasn't God's plan. And even in the midst of agony, even in the midst of being forsaken by God, even in the midst of experiencing all of God's hatred for sin, Christ remained perfectly obedient and perfectly faithful to God's will. And Jesus bought our forgiveness with his blood and with his life. And in those moments, in those moments when Satan is rubbing your face in your shame and in your guilt and in your failures, in those moments when you are drowning under the weight of your sin and shame, remember that Christ steps in and Christ says, get out of here, Satan. This one is mine. And Christ points us to the cross, and he reminds us that our failures, our shames, our sin, our inability to stand firm in the time of temptation, everything, all of that is nailed to the cross and is covered in his blood. And so today, loved ones, as you battle Satan and his demons, who are you trusting in? Are you battling alone? Are you trusting in yourself and in your strength and in your own armor? Are you trusting in ritual and tradition and in your own goodness? Because if that is the case, then pretty soon you are going to be drowning in your own failures. Or are you out there today battling, trusting in Christ, and trusting in the fact that he has already defeated Satan, both in the wilderness and on the cross? Are you putting on Christ's armor? Are you carrying the sword of the word with you and hiding it in your heart? Are you trusting in the forgiveness and in the victory that only Christ can bring? Remember, loved ones, Christ has already won the battle and already won the war. So why are you still fighting Satan alone? Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we thank you for the fact that Christ is that perfectly obedient, perfectly faithful servant, Lord. We thank you, Father, for his victory in the wilderness over Satan. Lord, we thank you for his victory on the cross over Satan and over sin and over death. Lord, we thank you for the fact that Christ came here and was that perfectly obedient servant who bought us back to you, Lord, bought us with his blood to bring us out of exile and to give us a new relationship with you. Lord, help us to take courage in that. Help us, Lord, every day, sometimes multiple times in the day, Lord, to put on that breastplate of righteousness, Lord, that he has given us, to put up that shield of faith that you have given us, to train in every way, Father, with that sword of the Spirit, with your word, Father, to commit it to our memories, to hide it in our heart, Father, so that we would not sin against you. Lord, help us to stand firm in the time of testing. And Lord, as Christ taught us to pray, deliver us not into testing. Lead us not there into testing, Father. But when that moment comes, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness and grace. And we thank you for King Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.